Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'm the pastor here. I'll be bringing the message today. Today is the 12th day of July, the year of our Lord, 2026. I'm not going to be in Genesis this morning because I brought up a topic last week that I thought could use some expounding upon. And so we will be in the book of Psalms today, and specifically Psalm 51, to which I referred last week. Psalm 51 is a psalm that was written by King David after his sin with Bathsheba, in which he was the perpetrator of both adultery and murder. And Nathan the prophet came to him and called him out on it, and he confessed then his sin, and then he felt really bad. He felt dirty, he says, and we'll look at that today. And this is a lesson for us in Psalm 51 about sin, confession, forgiveness, and consequences of sin. So if you would rise, please, I'll go ahead and read our main text today, which is Psalm 51. Remember that this is a psalm of David after Nathan the prophet went to him and called him out on his sin with Bathsheba. Lord God, I ask you to give me your words today and your thoughts and not my own opinions. In Jesus' name, amen. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, I thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you to give us insight into this process of when we sin, then confession, forgiveness, and even the consequences of the sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. So last week was the Sunday of Independence Day, the American Independence Day, And we looked at the concept of does a flawed messenger ruin the message? Does a hypocritical messenger invalidate the truth of the message that he was called to bring? And we looked specifically at the lives of Thomas Jefferson and George Washington and others. And if you missed out on that message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it, because I think it brings a lot of instruction for how we should receive instruction and how we should also live. Our text today is Psalm 51, but it's based upon 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, and that's the account of David, Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, and Nathan the prophet. In the spring, I'll summarize 2 Samuel 11 and 12 for us here. It's pretty long to read. In the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, David remained in Jerusalem. Now I'm summarizing, I'm not reading directly from Scripture. David remained in Jerusalem, and one evening from the roof of his house, he saw Bathsheba bathing. Learning that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, David sent for her, and they committed adultery. Later, she sent word to him, saying, "I am with child." David attempted to conceal his sin by calling Uriah home from the battlefield, hoping that he would go into his wife. But Uriah refused, saying, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? I will not do this thing." Even after David made him drunk, Uriah would not go home to be with Bathsheba. David then sent a letter to General Joab, the commander of David's armies, and he sent this letter by the hand of Uriah himself in a sealed letter, commanding, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." Joab obeyed. Uriah was killed along with other soldiers. After Bathsheba then mourned for her husband, David brought her into his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Then the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David, and Nathan told of a rich man with many flocks who took the one little ewe lamb belonging to a poor man to prepare a meal for a traveler. David's anger burned against the rich man, and he declared, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Nathan reminded David that the Lord had anointed him king and delivered him from Saul and had given him great blessings, yet David had despised the commandment of the Lord by taking Uriah's wife and killing Uriah with the sword of the people by Ammon. "And therefore," Nathan said, "the sword will never depart from your house. Evil would arise from within his own family, and the child born through this sin would die." David answered Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then the child became gravely ill. David fasted, prayed, and lay on the ground before the Lord for 7 days. but the child died. David then arose, washed himself, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. When questioned by his servants, David explained that while the child was alive, there was still hope. But now, he said, can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And out of this deep repentance, grief, and confidence in God's mercy came Psalm 51, beginning, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is the prayer of a man whose sin has been exposed, whose heart has been broken, and who has sought forgiveness. But not only that, he seeks a clean heart and restored fellowship with God. Maybe there's something in there that you can relate to. Maybe from your own life or from somebody who's dear to you. The idea that we are all sinners and we sin because we are sinners, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins, and yet, there may still be a consequence. And so we see that consequences are not necessarily removed by forgiveness. So what was the penalty of Moses' law for David's sin? What did David really deserve? Death. His sins were adultery and murder. According to Leviticus 20, the penalty for adultery was death. According to Numbers 35, the penalty for murder was death. This is what a just God could deliver to David as his penalty. So David was doubly condemned, and he knew he was doubly condemned. He knew that God could see it when he did it, and yet he did it anyway. Knowing that God could see what he pretended was a secret sin, this highlights the fact that there are no secret sins. Not just the sins that we commit with our deeds, but also in our hearts. And we see David here pleading not just for forgiveness from the consequences and the penalties of his sin, but to create in him a clean heart, a renewed mind. David feels filthy, not just on the outside where you can scrub with soap. He feels filthy on the inside. He's asking God to cleanse him. David's rage was directed at the man in Nathan's story about the man who stole a little lamb from his neighbor, a man who had flocks and flocks of sheep, but he wanted to entertain a friend, and so he wanted to feed him a nice lamb dinner. And rather than go out to his flock of 100 or so sheep, he went to his neighbor who only had one lamb that the neighbor just loved, dearly loved. And he stole that lamb, and he not just stole it, he slaughtered it, he butchered it, and then he served it as a meal to his guest. David, when he heard about this, he was outraged at the man. And then he pronounces a sentence upon that man. He says, that man shall surely die. And this goes way beyond the law of Moses. That man who stole the lamb did not deserve to die. David deserved to die. The man who stole the lamb in the story did not deserve to die. What did he deserve? Exodus chapter 22 in the law of Moses tells us this. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for one ox or four sheep for one sheep. And so David pronounces correctly, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb. But by pronouncing death upon the man, David is now, he's a king, and he is not ruling justly. He has allowed his emotion and his hypocrisy to cloud his vision to the point that he does not rule. He would not rule in this case justly. It's ironic, maybe not so ironic, but the last words of David is on his deathbed is his departing wisdom to his son Solomon, basically saying, Solomon, I'm about to die. You're about to take over the throne. Let me leave you with this, with these words about how a king should rule. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, these are now the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. This is David speaking. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist in Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. David the psalmist, who gave so much praise in almost the entire book, I don't know how much of the book, I think over 50% of the book of Psalms are Psalms of David. And they're precious scripture, straight from the Holy Spirit, through David's pen. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He said this, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I wonder how much it hurt David to say that to his son Solomon, who, by the way, was born from the same woman with whom he had committed adultery, Bathsheba. He who rules over men must be just. Did David then remember, yeah, and I pronounced death upon that imaginary man in the story, and all he deserved was fourfold recompense for the lamb he stole, and I, David, deserved death. David goes on then to say, and he, that is the man who rules just, the king who rules justly, he shall be like a light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds. This is, to me, this is a picture of like a Florida morning. It's maybe about April or so. When the sun rises, and a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. That's kind of a poetic Hebrew way to say, it's, you know, when you get up in the morning and it's been raining all night, and now it's all rained itself out. And you know it's going to be nice and sunny all day because all that moisture in the sky, it's on the ground now. And all the grass is covered with that rain from last night, but there's not a cloud in the sky. And the sun starts to shine on it, and it reflects off the drops on the rain into your eyes. And it's just beautiful, and it feels cool, and it just is fragrant. And that's what the ruling of a just king should be like. It feels clean on the outside and on the inside. And yet, between the time that David sinned and was forgiven and the time of his last words to his son Solomon, his parting words on his deathbed, and after the time which God forgave David, Nathan had said, your sin has been removed. It's already, God has already removed it. Here's what happened to David. The infant son of David and Bathsheba, as part of God's judgment announced for David's adultery and murder, that child became gravely ill and died. And David mourned for him 7 days. And afterwards, he accepted God's judgment. That's the first incident. Then later on, David had another son named Amnon. And Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar and then cruelly rejected her. And 2 years after that, Tamar's full brother Absalom avenged her dishonor by ordering his servants to kill Amnon during a sheep shearing feast. That's the second consequence. Then David had another son named Absalom. And Absalom, after leading a rebellion to seize David's throne, Absalom fled from the battle and became caught by his hair in the branch of a tree, and he was hanging there. And despite David's command to spare him, General Joab, thrust spears into Absalom's heart, and his armor bearers finished off the execution and left Absalom's corpse hanging by its hair from a tree. It's the third son, third consequence. And then also Adonijah, another son, after unsuccessfully attempting to claim the throne. Everybody seems to want David's throne. After unsuccessfully attempting to claim the throne instead of Solomon, trying to offset Solomon's claim to the throne, Adonijah later requested Abishag, David's former attendant, as his wife. Solomon recognized this as a claim upon the throne itself, and Solomon ordered Benaiah to execute Adonijah for treason. It's the fourth son. Did David pay fourfold recompense for his sin? The Bible doesn't tell us specifically that that's what it was. But I'm looking and I'm seeing four of David's little lambs destroyed morally and physically. After David was forgiven, many commentators have made this observation where Nathan said in 2 Samuel chapter 12 to David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, and I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." This is not me saying if there's adversity in your house that you caused it. I'm not saying that. I think, though, this is a principle in Scripture. There's a couple principles at play here. Number one is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we are tempted, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape also, so that you can endure it. When did Nathan then pronounce David to be forgiven? Right after David said, "I have sinned against God." James chapter 5 tells us this, "Therefore, if you confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be, therefore confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Prayer works. If you feel dirty inside because of something you did recently or many decades ago, confess it. Ask God to make you clean, whiter than snow. The other principle is that there's consequences for sin. It's not punishment anymore. It's not punishment. It's consequence. So God is not going to wave his hand and make all the problems of our sin go away, as witnessed by that the earth is still filled with death and destruction and pain and suffering. Why is that? It's not because God is bad. It's because our hearts are corrupt. And these are the consequences of our sins. God never promised to take away our consequences. I want to go through briefly Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Only God can do this. That's the idea here. Nathan can't do it. David can't do it. Even Bathsheba can't do it to forgive him for murdering her husband. This is something that only God can do. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I confess, he's saying, I confess, I admit I did wrong. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Well, yes and no. He sinned obviously against Bathsheba. He sinned also against Uriah the Hittite. But what he's saying here is that ultimately all sin is rebellion against God. And I have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, David's truly repentant at this point. But maybe you say, yeah, but he's only repenting because he got caught. He's only repenting because he got called out. Well, it's an interesting thing how sin works that way. Many of you have had children, and you've caught your children in some trespass, some naughtiness. And before you called them out on it, did they seem all repentant? And were they like racked with guilt for stealing those cookies from the cookie jar? Just like, oh, Father, I can't bear it any longer. I have to come and confess to you I stole the cookies. No, they weren't sorry until they got caught. And then were they sorry? Yeah. After they had a consequence, maybe. But there also comes a point in their spiritual maturity that they're truly sorry, that their conscience is pricked. And I think it works that way with adults, too. Sometimes it shouldn't be that way. It has been so with me, where I was not truly sorry of a sin until somebody called me out on it. Maybe it's been that way for you. But then does that mean that nobody can ever sincerely confess their sins after they get caught? They can never truly repent after they get caught? No, they can. It'd be better to confess before you get caught. But it still counts afterwards. Behold, he says, verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity. In other words, I was born in sin. Now, he's not pointing his finger of blame at his parents. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. He's drawing a kind of a parallel there. We are conceived in secret from sinful people. We are conceived in the flesh, not through an act of sin, but by a sinful person. Our parents are sinful. And he says, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the same way that I lived in secret in the inward parts of my mother, you want to see the inward parts of me cleansed. In the hidden part, you will make known to me wisdom. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Now, what is hyssop? H-Y-S-S-O-P. If you do a word study on hyssop, you're going to find a lot of stuff. It was a kind of just a branch from a bush that was sort of leafy, and you could cut a switch of it, and then in the ceremonial cleansing ceremonies, you could dip it into the blood of a bird or the blood of a lamb, and you could do this sprinkling kind of thing. You could sprinkle the altar with it. You could sprinkle people with it. You could sprinkle animals with it. It was ceremonial cleansing going on. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I think there's kind of a symbolism going on here with this hyssop. Where else do we see the hyssop? Passover, thank you. Exodus chapter 12, right on. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb, and you shall strike the lintel and the two doorposts of your house, that the angel of death may pass over your house, and you will not be harmed. We see it also in the cleansing of a leper in the book of Leviticus. When a leper had been healed, the priest would use cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop in a ceremony involving the blood of a sacrificed bird and living water, and the person would then be declared ceremonial clean after he was splashed with the blood of the bird. It's not the blood and the hyssop that cleansed him, it was ceremonial recognition of his cleansing that had already happened. And then we see cleansing from contact with death in Numbers chapter 19. Hyssop was dipped into the water of purification made with the ashes of a red heifer and sprinkled on anyone who had become ceremonial unclean through contact with a dead body, meaning removal of ceremonial uncleanness, so that you could go to the temple, you could go to the congregation, and you could praise the Lord, you could bring your offerings, and you would be clean. So why does David mention hyssop? David knew that there was no sacrifice prescribed under the law for what he had done. There's no sacrifice for adultery. There's no sacrifice for, it's not in the book. Oh, you committed adultery and then you covered it up with murder? Oh, just slay three bulls and a heifer and sprinkle the blood. It's not even there. It's not there. So David pleads with God, Lord, I wish there was some sacrifice that I could do that would cover this. But he recognizes there is none. There is none. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, and do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Interesting, in the Old Testament, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David had lost the joy of his salvation. When we're deep into sin, we don't even feel good about being a Christian anymore. Why? Because you look in the mirror and you see, I'm not happy with this person. And it's difficult then to be, you know, wee, praise the Lord, hallelujah, what a day. Because your soul is troubled. He says, rejoy to me the joy of your salvation. Or restore to me, rather, the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. And then he goes on to say that then he will be useful for service in the kingdom. He puts it this way, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, David understood that even after adultery and even after murder, that he could still be restored to teach the sinners in the way. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. He's just saying, I've got nothing left because of my sin. I feel totally defeated. I can't go anywhere with this. What do I do next? Do I just go sit under a tree and die? No. David recognizes that the Lord can restore his spirit. The Lord can restore to him the joy of salvation, can cleanse his heart, make him whiter than snow. He's saying, remove this stain from me, and then I can return to praising and worshiping you with a joyful heart. Verse 16, for you don't desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. Not only does he not desire sacrifice, God never even provided a sacrifice for murder or adultery. David's saying, if you did, I would give it, but you didn't, so I can't. You don't desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, and you do not delight in burnt offering. There's no burnt offering you can do for this sin. Some things are just irreversible. They can be forgiven. I'm going to just inject this here. If there's anybody here who thinks you've done something for which there is no sacrifice or ceremony to cover it and to cleanse it, you're right. There is no ceremony. There's only throwing yourself on the mercy of God. And God will forgive. There are statistically, in the sound of my voice right now, there are probably more than a few people who have committed some abominable things. None of them puts you beyond the grace of God. The sacrifices of God are these: a broken spirit, a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And this, right here, this heart in David, I think is why God calls David a man after my own heart. He doesn't call him a good man. He doesn't call him a holy man. He doesn't even call David, God doesn't call David a good example. He never says to anybody, have you considered my servant David? Because David has done shameful things, and yet God uses him. God restores him. And God brings the line of the King, King Jesus, through David. He goes on, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and they shall offer bulls on your altar. David is not extolling the forgiving power of these sacrifices of bulls and everything. David understands that it's the heart that needs to be right, that the sacrifice is a pure and contrite heart. It's a broken spirit. But I think what David here is saying is, when you have confessed, then God will be pleased by your sacrifice of praise. Then you can return to praising God with a clean heart, with hands raised to him. And God will receive it. And he will not say, oh, what a hypocrite you are. I cannot receive your praise. You're too much of a hypocrite for me. God will again take pleasure in the praise of his people. So do it with the clean heart, knowing that you are righteous now, not in your behavior, but in your heart, in your standing before God. I'll close with this thought. Psalm 32, again, David. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. How blessed is to the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, whose sin is covered, and I'll insert parenthetically, covered by the blood of the Lamb. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. confess your sins to God, ask Him for forgiveness, and He will forgive. Come to Him with a broken and contrite spirit, and understand this, there is nothing that you have done that He will not forgive. Nothing. And that's the gospel.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.